Consciousness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Monday evening edition of the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. One J down, but never fear. Jeff Reed is here helping me man the station today. And we have Cedra. Cedra, you know we need you helping us with the call screening today. So it is a wonderful day to be here as you're making your way to start this work week off from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I'm grateful that you allow us from the Hamilton Corner to accompany you in that endeavor. And I trust that you all had a tremendously enjoyable weekend with your families and you were able to gather to worship with the saints of the living God over the weekend. I have to tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed my weekend. One of the highlights, well, a low light, my Pelicans lost. Boo. My Pelicans lost to the Golden State Warriors. But that's not a big deal to me. I had a great time, man, playing chess with my son this weekend. So my oldest son is taking up chess. And he kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, won't you play with me? Well, I used to play chess when I was young. I hadn't played in a long time. And so I am intrigued by my son's enjoyment of the game of chess. And I had a great time playing with him and just talking to him about making moves with the end goal in mind. And it created a beautiful discipleship moment because we even talked about how we make decisions concerning education and decisions about life with the end in mind, that we make our day-to-day decisions as members of Christ's bride in light of eternity. So it was a great, great time. And I have to tell you, man, my son is getting pretty good at chess. He's getting pretty good, But we had a great, great moment. And I look for those things. One of the things my wife and I learned a long time ago is that quantity of time with our children gives rise to quality of time. So you have those moments. You can't really pre-plan them. You know, it's kind of hard to say, hey, we're going to have an important father-son moment at 6 o'clock on Tuesday. You know, it didn't happen as a result of some plan. It just happened naturally. And then we got the chess pieces out, got the board out, and we just started playing. And it was fun. We actually played about maybe 3 or 4 rounds, you know, just enjoying it. So I'm wondering if he's going to have the pieces sitting up on the table when I get home after doing the program tonight. But it was a great, great time. Well, thank you for tuning into the program. We'll start the show today in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's just, man, I thank the Lord for his leading. And all of this developed, I guess you could say. When I say all of this is reference to these scriptures and some content I'm going to get to later on in the program. But this is just another one of those moments, an opportunity to remind us about what's really going on. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 19. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that Paul had evangelized in, made disciples, and raised up leaders to step in to oversee the church as he moved on to other places. It's 6 chapters in the epistle to the Ephesians. The first 3 chapters are written in the indicative. They are in indicators of the position that we have in Christ. That's where you get some of the powerful references. Like, for example, in verse 4, about being adopted and him being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. These are all indicative of the position that we have in Christ, having the positional holiness as a result of Jesus Christ's holiness being imputed to us. Well, then the second 3 chapters, chapters 4 through 6, are imperatives. They are they're written in such a way that in light of these indicative statements, in light of the position that we have in Jesus Christ, as Francis Schaeffer wrote, how then shall we live? The imperatives are instructions as to how we are to live then in response to having this position in Christ. And so then we come to Paul capping this epistle in chapter 6, where he writes not necessarily in a crescendo, but the way he is led by the Spirit of God, carried on by the Spirit of God, to conclude the imperative communication to the believers in Ephesus. He writes this in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power or in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I know as I'm reading that, people are getting uncomfortable. He was going off the deep end here. And it's just one of those moments that if we are going to be students of the Word of God, more importantly, if we are going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, living according to his word, we don't get to amend out of the scripture things that make us uncomfortable. The facts are, ladies and gentlemen, just as the Bible says, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The facts are, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan is real. Demons are real. And Satan, as the chief counterfeiter, seeks to make a mockery and to make a forgery of what God seeks to establish legitimately. The Lord desires to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts and minds of people. Satan, as a chief counterfeit, he wants to use people to detract from God's divine agenda. Let me keep going. Verse 13. Therefore, in light of, I love this. See, because the Lord has not left us powerless against the devices of the wicked one. I'm trying to refrain to read it all and make comments. But in verse 13, it says this. Therefore, in light of the fact that that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Glory. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So here we go. First and foremost, I want to reiterate. The Bible tells us clearly, though we may engage with people, the true source of our opposition is not fleshly, it's spiritual. We are engaged 7 days a week, 24 hours a day in a spiritual contention. It is a spiritual striving. We must be careful. We must be diligent. We must persevere in our commitment to not allow our sights to be lowered exclusively or primarily to what is happening in the natural sphere. We must not allow ourselves, and you're going to see why I'm saying this, to evaluate what is going on around us exclusively in a natural sense. But then the Lord is so beautiful. He tells us that in light of this spiritual reality, which is why we as believers, we don't have to be fearful or cower, because the Lord has prepared us, has given us weaponry to oppose the spiritual wickedness. Says, therefore, in light of this, put on the whole armor of God. The verbiage in this Ephesians chapter 6 is written in such a way to where you put on the whole armor of God and you never take it off. You put on the armor and not disrobe, but continuously maintain this armor. And if you notice, all of the armor is offensive in nature, not merely defensive. Of course, we have the shield of faith, with which we're able to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one, but all of the armor is forward facing, which communicates very clearly we are meant as believers to be advancing, not merely sitting as casualties of the darkness that happens to mount around us, but we are to advance and contend and to extinguish, as the scripture says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as it says in verse 17, if you notice, the Bible not only talks about us being equipped with a sword that is the word of God, but the Bible tells us it is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is why that it is fundamentally required for every believer that we have a consistent, steady diet of God's word. The way it works is that as we do life, it's just like David, the ordinary giant slayer, slaying Goliath. He didn't wake up that morning saying, it's giant slaying time. He just lived with the consistent reality of the presence and power of the God whom he served and the real-time updated record of God's faithfulness in his life, so that if a Goliath or a mountain or opponent tends to have the misfortune of stumbling across his path in opposition to God's will, he deals with them. Well, similarly, as believers, we should be so filled with God's word, so filled with the instructions from God's logos, from his word, so when the opportunities present themselves, and notice I said opportunities, I didn't say challenges or difficulty or trials, because every trial you face is an opportunity for you to live in and to live through the evidence of your powerful God being brought to bear in that circumstance. To say it in a different fashion, it's given an opportunity for you to have another praise point, to see God's faithfulness in another demonstration. And so the Bible refers to his word as the sword of the Spirit, because as we ingest and as we digest God's word, it is the Spirit of God resident in us that will draw from the word of God that is already implanted in us to be brought to bear in that particular moment. You know, I talked the other day about people that would say, well, you know, we're living in this day and age, and if you have children, you can't raise children to serve the Lord. I say, oh, that's a lie. The devil is a liar. The Bible tells me, and the prophet Isaiah says, that my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace and undisturbed composure. Oh, no, that is not factually accurate. I remember when I was trusting God and believing God for a godly wife. And I remember verbalizing to somebody, say, man, I want a wife that when it comes to the things of God, that we can discuss them together, that the word of God excites my bride just as much as it excites me. And I had a person, a Christian, quite frankly, who was somebody I respected, tell me, oh, Abe, you can't have that. I don't have that. And the Lord reminded me of the scripture that the Lord revealed to Adam at the appropriate time a helper who was suitable. Oh, God is so good. His word is the sword of the Spirit. So as we ingest and digest, as the scripture says, the ingrafted word is able to save your soul, that the ingrafted word is what the Spirit of God draws from in the moment where we are to engage. You know, it's like Russell Crowe in Gladiator. Are you not entertained? That the Lord draws us from the sword of the Spirit, that the ingrafted word he draws from to use it right in that moment. So we don't have to cower. We don't have to fear. But the reality is, when we see these things happening, it should provoke us to lean even the more, on the Spirit of God. Because, of course, it's not eliminated from this conversation. But verse 18 says, praying at all times by the Spirit of God. At all times, I really believe with everything in me, if we truly had the proper revelation of God that we should, prayerlessness would be far less common within the body of Christ. But the truth is, in many of our lives, in many of our circumstances, we've been deceived into thinking that we're good enough on our own. So prayer becomes, just in the case of emergency, break glass type of situation, instead of being a first resort. But I just want to remind us, as we do life, it may seem like things are monotonous, things are routine. Don't be deceived, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that shouldn't provoke fear in us, but it should remind us that we need to lean on the strong arm that is the Spirit of God. And I'm going to connect what I'm saying now to something that is happening nationwide. And I just want to remind you and show a continuity of thought processes to show that it's not just, we're not just contending with things that are natural. This is a spiritual battle that we're in.
Pornography invades the classroom. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel recently exposed horrific materials presented to 14-year-old girls in Virginia. State laws mandate abstinence-only sex ed classes, yet the materials presented included role-playing conversations, including sexual activity and graphic videos showing how to provide pleasure. These videos were sponsored by a company that sells porn and sex toys. The materials never once mentioned the word abstinence. These materials violate community standards, curriculum standards, and laws protecting minors from pornography. The presenter of this curriculum even publicly opposes abstinence-only education. This kind of gutter trash has no place in public schools. This is not education. The school district has caused irreversible harm to children and parents. Please help us protect our precious children by visiting our website, lc.org. Click on the Protect Kids link on the homepage. That's lc.org.
On American Family Radio, this is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I'm here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. When you're intentional about sharing your faith, it isn't complicated. In fact, it's easy. Often just a matter of asking open-ended questions like, what's taking place in your life today that gives you hope? Or if someone says they're having a trying day, ask, what would make it a better day? You'll be surprised at what people will begin to share with you once they sense you really care about their answer and that you're listening. If you're intentional, people are more likely to open up to you and share their problems. And guess what? That gives you an engraved invitation to love on them and share the good news of the gospel. And here's a question for you. What are you waiting for? Sharing your faith is the most fun thing you'll ever do. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. If you need help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Target continues to allow men into their women's restroom and changing areas. Will 2018 be the year Target reverses this dangerous and reckless policy? Protect your family. Don't shop at Target. Sign the boycott pledge at AFA.net. The American Family Association will continue to work toward the goal of convincing Target to reverse its misguided policy that places women and children at risk. Sign the boycott pledge at AFA.net. That's AFA.net.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman.
So who is responsible for the dysfunction in Washington? That's what we're going to be discussing today.
We have become one of the most litigious societies on the planet.
The goal of this show is to bring clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C., and to expose the deception that has plagued our nation's capital for decades.
Exposing Washington.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central.
On American Family Radio. Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III here. And I want to remind you that, folks, we are not waiting for the midterm election season to happen. We are in the throes of it now. We've already seen the Texas primary elections. We've seen the Pennsylvania elections. Well, tomorrow, today is May 7th. Tomorrow is May 8th. Well, we have the Indiana primary election where Senator Joe Donnelly, who is a Democrat, he is vulnerable. He's vulnerable. You also have the West Virginia primary that's happening right now. There's a pretty tight race on the Republican side of the aisle with primary candidates who want to unseat Joe Manchin. If you remember, during President Trump's joint address to Congress, where there's some video where Joe Manchin wanted to get up and applaud the president and Chuck Schumer made him sit down. Well, now you have three GOP candidates that want to take Schumer's place and tell Joe Manchin to sit down in West Virginia. You also have the Ohio primary and North Carolina primary all tomorrow. This is tomorrow. Then after that, on May 15th, you have Idaho, Nebraska, Oregon, Pennsylvania. Then you have in May 22nd, Arkansas, Georgia, Kentucky, and then the Texas primary runoff. So listen, we're here. We're not getting here. And if you remember, I've shared on my program multiple times that the best bang for your electoral buck is in the primary. The turnout for primary elections is normally so paltry a couple thousand votes results in the candidates who end up facing off in the general election. It's one of the things that often contributes to the consistent refrain, oh, I don't know who to vote for in the general. They're nothing but the lesser of two evils. Well, folks, the primaries are where you have the opportunity to avoid that. To avoid that. So I want to encourage everybody, if you're not aware of what's going on in your local area, find out. When are my states, my cities, my counties, primary elections, and get involved? From the national races, the statewide races, all the way down to the local races. Local candidates often become statewide and national candidates later on. So you want to make sure you get the best bang for your electoral vote, not ignoring the general elections, but make sure that your name and your participation is brought to bear on the primary races. I cannot overemphasize that enough. I cannot state it enough. We need people, especially those who are bringing their biblical worldview with them into the voting booths. We need you in the primaries. Please don't sleep on the primaries. Tomorrow, May 8th, Indiana, North Carolina, Ohio, and West Virginia. We have people who listen to the Hamilton Corner from all of those places. So consider yourself notified that your primary elections are tomorrow. You have a pretty fiery one going on in West Virginia where you have, I forgot the guy's name. I had a Blankenship. Don Blankenship, who's referring to Mitch McConnell as Cocaine Mitch. Cocaine Mitch. I can't believe he said that out loud. Now, you guys know I'm no friend of Mitch McConnell, but he called the man Cocaine Mitch. And that's because of his connection with his wife, Elaine Chao, and her family of transporting things. And it ended up having some white powdery substances on some ship. So get involved, find out what's going on, and engage in the primary elections. Now, I want to get back to the point I was making before about us not wrestling against flesh and blood. And this is a topic, quite frankly, that a lot of people shy away from because people don't want to be tabbed with the label conspiracy theorist. But it's an interesting thing that term is often floated without a true investigation into the facts. So I want to play a little bit of audio for you, and Mr. Reed has prepared a wonderful montage because I want you to see something. And this is why we have to get to the place where we are not political idolaters, but that those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus above everything, and that as a result of following him, he makes wise the simple and sharpens our discernment as we follow him. So if you would, Jeff, please play clip numero tres.
A new world order can emerge, a new era in the pursuit of justice, and more secure in the quest for peace.
And this is the best chance to begin to establish the new world order.
One of the ways it will drive the change is through global governance and global agreements.
And how negative or positive it will be will depend on what kind of new world order we really create.
Novus Ordo Seclorum. A new order for the centuries, for the ages, forever.
The hope that each of us has to build a new world order.
The climate conference in Copenhagen is another step towards the global management of our planet.
A new world order, a new consensus as to how life should and could be lived.
I think a new world order is emerging, and with it the foundations of a new and progressive era.
To develop an overall strategy for America in this period, when really a new world order can be created, there's a need for a new world order.
To actually create a new world order, because the global order is changing again.
The way we're going to win over the long term is not just militarily. We've got to win over hearts and minds. We've got to give them a stake in creating the kind of world order that I think all of us would like to see.
We have to give them a stake in creating the type of world order all of us would like to see. Now, why do I play that? In that montage that Jeff prepared, you have people like George H.W. Bush, former Vice President Dan Quayle, John Kerry, Nancy Pelosi, Nixon, John Rockefeller, David Cameron from the UK, Henry Kissinger, George Soros, Joe Biden, President Obama, and listen, former President Obama. So you notice that the phrasing in the penchant for the establishment of a new world order, a global order of some sort, it's actually a bipartisan institution. if you really get down to it, it's kind of how many of us are learning that the swamp, as it's referred to in Washington, D.C., is a bipartisan institution. And so when you put up recent policy pursuits and the verbiage even of many candidates, and you compare it and contrast it to some of the things that have happened in America's history, you'll begin to see a line of commonality. And as always, I encourage every single person listening to me to do your own homework, to do your own research, and find out whether or not, and confirm for yourself whether or not what I'm saying here is true. And all of this came from, I had a conversation today with AFA's Senior Vice President Evan Tagliano, and we recorded a piece for the radio that's going to air at some point in the future where we were discussing progressivism. And Ed has written a booklet, I call it a primer, on progressivism. If you don't know what it is, you don't know its history, I encourage you to get it. Go to the afastore.net where you can get the booklet as well as a DVD presentation where Ed has titled it The Progressive Threat to the American Republic. The Progressive Threat to the American Republic. Now, if you listen to the show, you'll say, wait, hey, progressives, I thought you say regressives, which I do. When I say the word regressive, I actually learned it from Brian Fisher. He was the first one to use it based on Calvin Coolidge's address, where he says any person who would advance ideas and notions that would subvert the wisdom of the founders, that would subvert a biblical worldview, the Judeo-Christian fabric of our nation, they cannot claim the title of advancing or progressing anything. They are actually moving a people and moving the American populace backwards, because they are regressives. And so that's why I call them regressives. But in Ed's pamphlet, he has these quotes that when you hear these, and in light of the audio I just played for you, listen to this verbiage. Because what you'll find when you study the progressive movement, you'll find that they were a lot more courageous than many of the regressives of today. Many of today's regressives, they are pursuing their regressive globalist agenda, but they want to lie about it. Whereas when you study the progressive movement of in its genesis and many of the people who framed it, you find that they were a lot more overt in what they wrote and what they said that they sought to accomplish. So the bottom line, one of the primary articles or factors of progressivism is that they have completely discarded any notion of a submission of mankind to God, where man becomes the ultimate arbiter, the apex, as Ed says, the apex of civilization, to where you find that the dogma of progressivism is secular humanism, and their religion is Darwinian evolution, and the religion is secular humanism, where man has replaced God. So when you have a system of thought where man has replaced God, then what becomes the ultimate agent for human betterment? It's government, which is why you see regressives putting their all on the line to seek positions of power in government. They have little value for the market, for example, private enterprise, private property. There's little value for that because the government becomes the chief agent of humanity's advancement. And so look what John Burgess, a law professor at Columbia University, and he was a pioneer in the discipline of political science. He wrote this in a publication called Political Science and Comparative Constitutional Law. He published this in 1890. And this is what he said, quote, "Perfection of humanity, the civilization of the world, the perfect development of the human reason, and its attainment to universal command over individualism." He refers it as, and this is a big word, the apotheosis of man, which simply means the elevation and perfection of man. He literally refers to that as being the purpose of the state. I'm going to read it again. The purpose of the state, the purpose of government, is the perfection of humanity, the civilization of the world, the perfect development of human reason, and its attainment to universal command over individualism. That is the function of the state. So when you see this desire for a unified government, this desire for government in every area of life, this sprawling, multiple tentacled leviathan touching everything, it's because these people believe that it's necessary in order for man to move forward. Because remember, in their mindset, there is no God. God is off the scene. So in order for man to be able to move forward, it requires this oversight by the experts that come in the form of government. And then if you think, if that's not harrowing enough for you, it gets worse. Charles Merriam, an influential progressive and also a professor of political science at the University of Chicago, who also became an advisor to several U.S. presidents, including Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he wrote in his 1903 work. Now listen, this is 1890 and 1903. These are the things that were being said. In his 1903 work titled A History of American Political Theories, Charles Merriam said this. This elevation of man requires the universal state. He said this specifically, quote, this end of man's elevation can be realized, however, only when a world state is organized. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So Charles Merriam and John Burgess were honest in their writings in saying that their objective is this continual advancement of man that can only be produced by the state. Then Charles Merriam says overtly and directly that this cannot happen effectively until a world state is established. But in 1903, he said the world isn't ready for it yet. Now take what I'm saying from these guys from the late 19th century and the early 20th century and pit it against the montage that we just played from George H.W. Bush, Dan Quayle, John Kerry, Nancy Pelosi, Nixon, Rockefeller, David Cameron, Henry Kissinger. You see the wheels on the bus going round and round. And so I'm saying all of this to say this point. When you see people working towards an end that the architects, the framers of it, have concluded it cannot happen until we have established a global state, it brings current debates into perspective. Like, for example, just last week, DNC Deputy Chairman Keith Ellison, former congressman from Minnesota, he attended a May Day parade in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he wore a T-shirt that said this. It's written in Spanish. It said, yo no creo en fronteras, which is Spanish for, I don't believe in borders. I don't believe in borders. Keith Ellison, a DNC Deputy Chairman, is supporting a notion, the elimination of borders. Folks, what we have thriving in our country, the debates over borders, oh no, you're a racist if you want borders, the real agenda behind these arguments is to accomplish the establishment of a nationless and borderless world. Now, take off your evaluation of politics hat and put on your biblical, knowledgeable hat. Who in scripture wants to establish a one national government, the establishment of a global state? And tie in what I read before, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high and low places. And I said soon after the presidential election in 2016, before even a lot of these conversations about Stormy Daniels and all this kind of stuff, I thought to myself, Don Lemon, you're clutching your pearls about the Access Hollywood tape? You folks are hypocrites. Remember, these are the same people that used to celebrate Harvey Weinstein. They have no issue with, you know, sexual misbehavior. This is what they sell all day long in Hollywood. They want to try to get the American people to use their own moral compasses to reject a person they used to love. This is the same Donald Trump, and this is why I find it hilarious, like all the rappers turning on Kanye West. These dirty rappers used to love having Donald Trump in their videos. They would talk about Donald Trump as a symbol of power that they all ascribe to. So now why all of a sudden are things changing? I'll tell you why. Donald Trump is the first president in recent American history to have the confidence to come out in public and say he wanted to advance an America First agenda. Could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that the real reason why we see this level of vitriol, and of course I would never defend any of the things, the misdeeds, the adulteries, and all this kind of stuff from Donald Trump. But what I'm saying is that the people who are focusing on this ad nauseum, they celebrated it in Bill Clinton. They celebrated it in all the music and entertainment and the videos and the movies. What's so big now that it's become an issue? And I'm telling you, It's because Donald Trump represents something that they don't like. Somebody coming from outside of the political establishment and actually saying that it's probably not the best idea to have the world's priorities put ahead of the American people's priorities. I'm telling you that it's bigger than the person.
Since the day the American Family Association began asking you to sign a petition urging the cancellation of 13 Reasons Why, Netflix has made some changes. They've added disclaimers before episodes and even a link to a suicide prevention hotline number. This is progress, but it's not enough. If you have signed the petition, thank you. If you haven't, please do.
That makes
Netflix
sense.
Continues to ignore our request for a meeting to discuss the dangers of their show. And they're still going forward with the release of season 2 of this dangerous program. Too many teens have taken their own lives after watching 13 Reasons Why, a program which seems to suggest suicide as a viable option. Your signature and prayers could help convince Netflix to reconsider their social responsibility. Even one more teen suicide would be infinitely too many. Please read and sign the Netflix petition at afa.net.
Dualism and the Moral Revolution. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. In her new book, Love Thy Body, Christian apologist and scholar Nancy Piercy explains how the moral revolution taking place with regard to abortion, transgenderism, and sexual immorality is undergirded by a dualistic worldview where the mind is preeminent while the body's design is irrelevant. The truth about mind and body is found in God's Word, which says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our identity should not be based on subjective feelings, but on how God made us, and we should value and use our bodies in accordance with His design. Hear an interview with Nancy Piercy at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Former First Lady Michelle Obama is still having trouble figuring out why women voted for President Trump instead of Hillary Clinton.
What are young girls dreaming about if we're still there? Where, yeah. When the most qualified person running was a woman, and look what we did instead. I mean, that says something about where we are.
Mrs. Obama, the keynote speaker at the United State of Women Summit in Los Angeles.
If we're not comfortable with the notion that a woman could be our president, compared to what?
Someone should tell Mrs. Obama that what has a name. His name is President Donald Trump. And it's unfortunate liberals like the former First Lady cannot muster a measure of decorum when referring to the current occupant of the White House. As Grandmother Stearns used to gently remind her grandchildren, if you can't say something nice about somebody, it's best just to put the shot to the op. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And listen, I'm just endeavoring to invite you to step back from the news headlines of the day for a moment and step to get a macro view of what's happening. I mean, even all of the talk about evangelicals and their support for President Trump. Listen, the truth is, folks, with all that evangelical support, if President Trump is not able to get votes from people who were and still are Democrats in states like Wisconsin and Pennsylvania and Ohio, that there would have been President Hillary Clinton. I mean, these are indisputable facts. So what I'm saying is that the height and the intensity of the vitriol that we see, in my estimation, it is that these globalist elitists who, for all intents and purposes, were enjoying a pretty smooth ride of consistent leaders in our country who didn't really upset the apple cart of the march toward globalism too much, that they see it's almost like a scramble because for them, government is God. So the potential loss of power there cause a mad dash for them to where now, in an effort to try to grab back some of this power, they then have to try in the same process to destroy the American people's desire for, you know, national integrity, you know, to protect our borders and things of that nature, to get you in your mind to think you're a bad person if you think putting America first is a good idea. And that's what's happening on the global scene. And so I just wanted to encourage you just to get a macro view of it. And to that end, I'm going to show you now, if you remember an American hero, you know, a real life Captain America, in my opinion, James Shaw Jr., who is a young man who stopped the murder outside of Waffle House near Nashville, Tennessee. If you recall, he was able to disarm the murderer without anything in his hands. He just, by his bare hands, was able to tackle the guy, take the gun from him. And even though the murderer had killed people, he stopped him from killing more people. Well, James Shaw Jr. was interviewed over the weekend on Van Jones' show. And I just want to remind you that Van Jones came to national prominence as being one of those czars under President Obama. But President Obama had to get rid of him after it came out. Oh, snap, this guy is a radical. Bankrolled by George Soros, who is the founder of what? The Open Society, one of the biggest funders and pursuers of this globalist panacea. Listen to Van Jones interview James Shaw Jr. Play clip number one, please.
He hasn't successfully contacted you. You know, he gave a shout out to, you know, I don't know, gave a shout out to Kanye today. Mm-hmm. No shout out to you. How do you feel when the President of the United States misses an opportunity to hold up, you know, somebody who's trying to do good stuff like you?
I know he has a busy agenda, busy schedule. Maybe he just hasn't got around to me. Maybe my time is coming. It's not for me to judge really what he does. It's just, you know, I did what I did, and I didn't really do it for recognition. I did it just to save my life, honestly.
Now, you have to hear that. Let me say this now, because we're going to take calls this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We will take your calls. But did you hear how Van Jones, radical, globalist, Marxist Van Jones, tried to bait James Shaw Jr. into using his interview as in an effort to slam President Trump? Why? And I'm presenting this for several reasons. One, to show you how demented and committed regressives are to their effort, because I'm telling you, their attempts to destroy Donald Trump now, they're not about the person as much as it is about what he represents. The possibility that you can have a foreign invader to become the leader of the governmental system in America. Because again, they loved this guy. They loved him. And now they're acting as if they hate him. Van Jones, with a great opportunity to highlight his heroism, to highlight his humility, talking about James Shaw Jr., he takes this as an opportunity to invite James Shaw Jr. to bash President Trump. Because the ultimate objective is, as much as possible, to paint President Trump in a negative light. And listen, there are a lot of things that President Trump does himself that helps them in that task. Let's not be, you know, let's be honest about that. Let's be clear about that. But the fact is that they want to, with everything in them, to destroy President Trump and anybody who would try to wrench the country backwards away from, in their minds, from the slow march to the continued establishment, as Charles Merriam described it, as a world state. A world state. This is what they tried to do. Now, James Shaw Jr., who I'm telling you, I think he is a hero for all of us. And again, if you want to join the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number is 888-589-8840. James Shaw Jr., he didn't take that as an opportunity to aggrandize himself. He downplayed what he did, attempted to deflect the attention, even to minimize what actually he did, even citing his desire to save his own life, when he knows that he saved lots of people in that Waffle House that night. And it's just a great lesson in selflessness. And as I said before, this is the America that I know, where you have a person who's willing to take his own life in his own hands in a split second of a moment, in a life and death decision, to where he takes his own life in his own hands and puts it on the line and results in saving not only his life, but the lives of other people. It's an amazing feat. But to the phone lines we'll go. We'll start first in Arkansas, where Josh is on the line. Again, if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. Josh, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for your call.
Hey, Abe. I'm glad to be on the program. I listen to you every day on the way home.
Thank you for doing that, Josh. I'm sorry, Josh. We're getting a lot of feedback from your line. Maybe if you get in a better place where you have better reception, maybe try to call us back. I'll try to come back to you. It just was too much popping. I couldn't really hear you very clearly. But thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines to Ohio next, where Mark is on the line. Mark, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you. I love listening to your show. I appreciate you. And about the New World Order, I've studied up a little bit on this, and it started with it back in the 40s. They called themselves the Bilderberger Group, and
that's one of them.
Really, the people. Have you heard of the Bilderberger Group?
Oh yes, I have.
Okay, and it's all about New World Order. It's all about a global economy. Kind of the way the euro started over there. They wanted an American dollar instead of just our U.S. dollar. Mm-hmm. It's the people that own the media, mm-hmm. that own the banks, that really a handful of people control most of the money in the world. And it's definitely, I'm glad you brought it up, and I'm glad you brought it to people's attention, because when I've brought it up to some folks, they think I'm crazy, and it's not true. But that Bilderberger Group, they stayed secretive all the way until the 70s, mm-hmm. and it still was pretty secretive till just about the last 15 years, where people have gotten in and gotten to some of the people involved there. But it's a scary thing. They want to take God out of everything, and they want to control everything. So I really appreciate everything you said, and you're spot on, and I appreciate your show.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. Yeah, I mean, they have meetings now. And for the longest, as you said, they tried to keep their agenda secret and things of that nature. But my point in bringing this to light is to show that it is not merely these people that want to stay behind the scenes that are advocating for various things. But look at just what's happened, again, from a macro view in our own country. No matter what party is in the White House, you still see a pretty consistent trajectory that the nation takes. You know, when you have a little bit of adjustments on the fringes, you know, but by and large, you see the drumbeat continuing on. And so all I'm suggesting here is that the vitriol that we see happening on the national stage currently in America, it's much bigger than the individual, is what I'm saying. It's much bigger than the individual. It is an effort to destroy what could, and this is from their vantage point, what could be represented by that individual. You know, for people to actually have the audacity that you can come from any background and become the president of the United States, to allow people to really believe that, to allow people to actually succeed in an effort where they would say on inauguration day that my coalition is not with the Washington elites, my coalition is with the American people. I mean, to say that out loud and to have the power of the veto pen? Oh, no, we cannot allow this. And so that is what I'm saying. So back to the phone lines. We go next to Tennessee, where John is on the line. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, it's a great thing to be on. Abe, you got me all fired up when you went to preaching. Man, I really enjoyed it. Hey,
praise
buddy.
God.
I got so fired up, I had to get up off the couch here, I think.
Hey, well, I'm fired up with you.
Hey, Holy Spirit keeps me fired up and stoked. I thought people might want to look at this and themselves. You can go on YouTube, and it's not conspiracy when you see it and hear it with your own ears. $9 trillion came up missing in 2013, and as Senator Alan Grayson, I guess it was congressional hearing, and he was drilling this woman that was head of the federal debt, and he was wanting to know where did the $9 trillion go that was missing from the Fed. Y'all going to listen to that one.
That's interesting, John. Thank you for your call. And listen, like the Federal Reserve, I've done a whole show. I think that was probably before I came on AFR. On the Federal Reserve, the formation of the Federal Reserve, how the people that formed it represented almost a quarter of the entire world's wealth at the time. It's never been audited. Never. By anybody outside of the Fed. And it's not federal. It's a private corporation. Wonder why we can't get that audit the Fed bill passed that's been filed a couple times. Pretty interesting, if you ask me. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Kansas, where Clinton is on the line. Clinton, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Hey, I just wanted to say I really appreciate the show, and I listen to it almost every day. But one of the things you said I wanted to comment on was the fact is that how everyone's from the left and the right has been attacking President Trump based off his America First agenda. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to a lot of my brother on the prayer line one morning, and I was saying, because God was real to me, say, what if we had a 24/7 news cycle back when David was killing Uriah, taking his wife, mm-hmm. or when Abraham was lying to the king, or when Samson was going with Delilah? What would we as Christians have said then about them? We're so rarely caught up in President Trump. And when they celebrated Bill Clinton, they celebrated John F. Kennedy with mm-hmm. Marilyn Monroe. Mm-hmm. But we're so caught up with that, not realizing that they're attacking the person because of his agenda.
Mm. Good point, Clinton. And the thing, listen, you'll never find Abraham Hamilton III defending anybody guilty of adultery. If you ask me about the Stormy Daniels thing, I believe it probably more than likely happened. I mean, you don't pay hush money to somebody unless there's something to hush for. But if you want to be honest, all of these things occurred years ago, over a decade ago. They don't excuse them at all. But what I'm saying is compare the response of the talking snake media to President Trump. Compare that to Bill Clinton, you know, to John F. Kennedy, to other people. What I'm saying, and again, President Trump is responsible for a lot of the attention he's getting in this way. Okay? But compare the way it's being treated to the way other people have been treated historically. Now, see, you'll recognize something there. I have another story. I hope I have time to get to this. I want to share this because I said I wanted to share these accounts because of the way that things are being reported, quite frankly, where there was a 70-year-old great-grandmother in Philadelphia where she was asleep late at night all the way into the next morning to where she hears banging outside of her door. And it turns out there's a 43-year-old man, which she later learns to be a 43-year-old man who's trying to break into her house. If you would, Jason, play clip number two, please.
I'm not a hero. I'm trying to survive.
A North Philadelphia woman speaking out today about her actions to fight off an intruder who breaks into her home in the middle of the night. This took place in her home on Poplar Street. And our Jennifer Joyce tells us why the suspect is the one who wound up in the hospital.
This is where he was trying to get in at.
Maxine Thompson is as calm as can be as she shows us her now busted dining room window and chunks of glass scattered on the floor.
I have people that's going, they'll fix this. This will be fixed in no time.
It was Thompson who fixed things overnight. Police say a 43-year-old man broke into her home around 4:30 in the morning, and tonight he's the one in the hospital.
First, I thought I was dreaming. Then I looked outside, out the window, and I was still hearing the banging, banging, banging. So I yelled to whoever, "Who's that on my door? Get off my door! Get off my door!"
She offered fair warning. The security alarm sounded, but the brazen burglar didn't pause. Instead, Thompson says he smashed her window and used backyard furniture to hoist himself inside her home. In the heat of the moment, the 70-year-old grandmother grabbed her late mother's handgun and opened fire for the first time.
So what happened? Grandma grabbed her mom's gun. She never fired it. But because this guy was breaking into her home, she let off some shots. And she said this, quote, "I shot at him. He turned and ran. And when he ran, I ran down the steps behind him and shot him again." Turns out, great-grandma grazed him on the shoulder. He runs across the street to the car wash and calls the police and said he'd been shot. And then he's identified as having broken into grandma's house. A good woman with a gun stopped the bad guy.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.